Good morning. Let us all read and listen to God's word with great awe and reverence. The reading is from Nehemiah chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 6. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at their farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this, your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was the cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set time. Here ends the reading.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. My name is Winston. In case you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. And thanks for the intro, Jeremy, before to my sermon. I'll just let you know there was a bit of a mistake. The sermon title is not "God is Our Strength and Refuge." That's actually next week. That's my fault for not checking. But I don't want to steal Ying's thunder for next week. So my title is basically "A Heart After God's Own Heart." So just keep that in mind, "A Heart After God's Own Heart." And it'd be great if you keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at the first couple of chapters of Nehemiah, as Jeremy said. And let me pray as we look at it. God, we just commit our time to you now, and we thank you, God, that you're a God that we can trust, a God that speaks to us through all of history, Lord, and thank you for leaving us your word. We've got so much to learn in the book of Nehemiah, and Lord, I just pray, God, that you would open our hearts to understand your heart this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what breaks your heart? What does your heart long for? And how is that connected to how you try to live your life? Let me tell you about Afroz Shah. Get the screen, That's Afroz Shah. One day, Afroz, he's an Indian lawyer, he saw this immense trash that had built up on the Versova Beach, I think it's called, in Mumbai, and it broke his heart. And that's what Versova Beach looks like. It's 2.5 kilometers of beach filled with rubbish. It's pretty horrible. And he saw his neighborhood and it broke his heart. And so he, along with one of his neighbors who was 84 years old, thought, we got to do something about it. It breaks our heart. We have to try something. And so they decided one day to just pick up rubbish, one bit at a time, just try to clean up the beach. And so they did that. And they did that for 6 to 8 weeks or so. And nobody else was picking up the rubbish. They just kept doing it. And then after about week 8, finally a couple of people said, can we join you? And so they began to help. And Afroz thought, you know, we need to get more help. And so by modeling what to do himself, getting his hands dirty and modeling it to it and encouraging people around, there was a massive movement to clean up the beach. And so something like 70,000 adults and 60,000 students over a period of 3 years cleaned up the beach. And this is kind of what it looks like this day. And it's still, next slide. Thanks, Larry. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? 2.5 kilometers of beach cleaned up. And of course, they've got to still keep cleaning it because the trash is coming from somewhere and they've got to maintain it. It's not just cleaning it up, but constantly maintaining it. In an interview with Afroz, he said, we often say we love our country, but if you say you love, you put something into motion. If it breaks your heart, you love something, you do something about it. You don't just leave it as it is. So let me ask you, what breaks your heart? There are many things in this world that need fixing. There's still like great poverty, you know, children dying of malnutrition. And there are many countries where children grow up with little to no education, where there's very little access to clean water. And there's still many countries where there's this blatant corruption with the government. What breaks your heart when you look at things in this world? What breaks your heart? It breaks it to the extent that you are willing to do something about it. Or enter Nehemiah, a man whose heart is broken. It's broken by the things that break the heart of God. So who is Nehemiah and why is his heart broken? So where does Nehemiah's story fit in God's redemptive story? Well, we've looked at, as Jeremy said, we've looked at the book of Ezra. We've got a rough timeline here. Thanks, Larry. And so before Nehemiah, in Ezra chapter 6, we read that the temple was rebuilt. It was about 515 BC. Then about 55 years later, Ezra, chapters 7 to 10, he turns up to Jerusalem about 460 BC and he begins to teach Jerusalem the law. And he sees that not everything is good and it's pretty much a bad finish to the book of Ezra. It's an anticlimax, really, right? Because you just get this list of people who married foreign wives, these men who married non-Jewish women. And so what will become of Israel is the question. Will they get back onto the right path? And so here we are in Nehemiah chapter 1, and it's about 445 BC. So it's 15 years after Ezra turned up in Jerusalem. And so, thanks, Larry. You can close that now. So Nehemiah's brother visits him about 445 BC. He came from Judah, and he tells him what's going on in Jerusalem. And the news is not good. He says to Nehemiah, verse 3, chapter 1, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So Nehemiah, he hears this news from his brother and his heart is broken. He sat down, we're told, and he wept. And for days he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. You see, some of the Israelites had returned. They rebuilt the temple, but Jerusalem was still. How many years later? 55 plus another 15, what's that? 70 years, right? 70 years after the temple was rebuilt, look at the city. It's still in rubble. It's still ruins everywhere. The gates are still burnt down. It's a pitiful picture of its former glory where God dwelt amongst his people. Where is God in this place? Despite the temple being rebuilt, Israel seemed nowhere near where they should be. They were not motivated. They felt no motivation to rebuild the city, which is a sign that they had no hope. Perhaps they felt, well, any enemy could just come along and just destroy them again. Did they still trust in God? Well, Nehemiah's heart was broken when he saw not just the physical state of Jerusalem, but the spiritual state of God's people. God's city is in ruins and the people are in great trouble and disgrace. And Nehemiah is anguished at the news. We're told he's in Susa, which is the capital of Persia at the time. But his heart still lies in Jerusalem, a city still in ruins. And it's really quite a surprising prayer that we read in chapter 1. Surprising on many fronts, because according to the timeline, he's never been in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He's never laid eyes on Jerusalem. So why would he have this love and passion and care for Jerusalem? And we're also told that he is the cupbearer, end of chapter 1, which means he had a high-ranking, important job to protect the king, to make sure that everything that passed to the king to eat and drink had to pass through him. So he was very trusted by the king and an important person. And if there was any suspicion of the cupbearer, then he'd probably get executed. So where does he get this passion for Jerusalem if he's never seen it? And he's got this important job. He's only ever known life under the Persian rule. Like, where did he get this passion for the city of God, Jerusalem? Where did he learn this? Well, we get a big clue in the opening line of his prayer. He says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, I want you to keep your eye on that verse. It might sound familiar to you, but keep your eyes on that opening line of that prayer. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some words that Daniel prayed. Chapter 9, verse 4. So keep your eyes on the Nehemiah prayer. And this is what Daniel prays. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. They're almost identical, aren't they? just two extra words in there from Nehemiah, but the rest is identical. So you can pretty much guarantee that Nehemiah had these words of Daniel imprinted in his brain as he prayed. Now that's exciting when you think about it, right? Because where did Nehemiah get this passion for God, for the city of God? Well, somehow along the way, all this time as he grew up in Persian land, the word of God was passed down to Nehemiah. And he remembered the life of Daniel, the one who prayed every day without fail. Remember when they tried to trick him? If you prayed, you would get thrown into the lion's den. Well, what did Daniel do? He went up to his room where there's a window facing Jerusalem and he prayed. He did that every single day, three times a day. And these words were what Daniel prayed. And here, Nehemiah, he has a heart for Jerusalem because he knew the story of Daniel and he remembered the prayers of Daniel. So the word of God came down orally or perhaps written somehow. You know, Nehemiah was discipled in some way and God's word was imprinted on his heart. Even though he had never laid eyes on Jerusalem, his heart was broken when he heard what Jerusalem was still like. Nehemiah's heart was changed because of God's word. And I put it to you this morning that our hearts are also changed when God's word comes upon us. When God's Spirit lays His Word upon our hearts ought to be changed. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be." So where is your heart? What is your heart broken for? Well, for Nehemiah, we can tell where his heart was. His heart was for God's city and for God's people, and ultimately his heart was for God's name. And we can hear it in his prayer. Have a look, verses 8 and 9. "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling place for my name.'" And so in prayer, Nehemiah presses his own heart upon God and calls on God to answer the longing of his heart. He wanted to go and help his people. He wanted to remove the trouble and the disgrace. He wanted to go and rebuild the city of God and restore the honor of God's name. Now, this was not a simple thing because Nehemiah was the cupbearer. And so he was trusted by the king and he was important. And if he made a wrong move or said the wrong thing, then his safety was in jeopardy. So such a request could have cost him his life. And so what we see as we look into the next chapter, chapter 2, is that Nehemiah is not only a man of prayer, but he is a man of courage and action. So one day, Nehemiah is carrying the drink tray with wine, serving the king, King Artaxerxes, and the king sees his face, and it's a mile long. "What is going on?" the king says. "You know, why are you so sad? You're not sick. Why are you so troubled? What's wrong? What's going on?" And so Nehemiah plucks up the courage to tell the king what's going on. Verse 3, "Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king, instead of being angry, incredibly, he says, "What is it that you want. Instead of being angry and saying, that's it, you're done for, your job's over. He says, what is it that you want? And so Nehemiah is still not too sure. He's a bit nervous. He shoots up a quick prayer and he starts talking. He spells out verse 5. He says, I want you to send me back to Judah, to Jerusalem, so I can rebuild it. And the king says, yes. He says, yes, you can go. So Nehemiah decides to push his luck a little further. He says, well, can you give me some letters to make it all official? So I've got official permission to do this. So I can give it to the officers. And so king says, yes, again, you can. And yeah, take it to the officers and they'll give you the materials to do all the things that you need to do back in Jerusalem to fix, you know, the gates and the homes. They'll give you the timber. The king grants his request just like that. I mean, the king was not just having a good day, by the way. What is going on? Well, Nehemiah recognizes what is going on with the king. He's not just in a happy mood, but at the end of verse 8, Nehemiah says this, it's because the gracious hand of my God was upon me. The king granted my request. You see, Nehemiah, he knows it wasn't him. It wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't because of his, I don't know, skillful negotiating. It was because of God. God was at work. The invisible hand of God was working behind the scenes, actively involved. God is still at work. He has always been involved all throughout history, and he's still involved in Nehemiah's life. And so God makes everything opened up a way for Nehemiah to go back. And so off he goes. He calls in on the officers with the letters, and he says to them, here is the king's letter. I'm an official business. They give him all the materials, the timber, and more than that, the king gives him an army to escort him, to protect him on the way and to do all the work. It's pretty incredible. God is at work. But there's a small hitch as we read on. Verse 10, these guys, Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, they catch wind of Nehemiah's plans and they're not happy. And what we'll see throughout Nehemiah is that these guys are going to keep cropping up to try and interfere, to try to get in the way of the things that Nehemiah wants to do for the city of God. But for now, let's keep following. He eventually makes it through all the rubble in the city, observing what's going on. Everything's busted. He makes it through the rubble. He gathers all the Jews. And in verse 17, he gives them a real pep talk. He says to them, well, look around, guys. Look around at the city of God. Are you God's people? You know, look at the trouble we're in. Jerusalem is still in ruins. The gates still burnt to a crisp. Why haven't you fixed it up yet? Come on, guys. So he calls them, let's do this. Let's rebuild the city so that we'll no longer be in disgrace, he says to them. Of course, it's true, isn't it? The Israelites were the laughingstock of the Middle East. In disgrace. Jerusalem, the city without a wall, raiders could just come in and go as they pleased, take whatever they wanted if they had anything. This is not what the people of God are meant to look like. This is not what the city of God is meant to look like. So they listen to Nehemiah and they begin to rebuild the city walls. And so in comes Sanballat and Tobiah and another partner in crime, Geshem. He's an Arab, and they mocked and ridiculed them as they tried to rebuild. What's this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Now, of course, They're not, because this is official. We've got official permission from the king. So yeah, we've got the green light, the go-ahead from the king. And more than that, God's behind it all, Nehemiah says. Verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success, but we his servants will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it, these foreigners. So here we have in the opening two chapters of Nehemiah, a man whose heart is broken. Broken because of the things that breaks God's heart. A man of prayer, a man of courage, and a man of action. A man that we would do well to emulate in so many ways. Now, I want to be careful because this is not just a character study of Nehemiah. There is so much more to learn from Nehemiah than just studying the character of Nehemiah, although there's a lot we can learn. But we must first place Nehemiah's story in God's greater redemptive story of the whole world. And we must be careful to do that and not just jump straight to examining the character of Nehemiah. God is at work at Nehemiah's time. But God has always been at work, hasn't he? All throughout history, God has been at work. The Jews were in exile because of God's hand. God was involved in that. God has always been at work, and God was involved when they returned back to Jerusalem. God was at work when they rebuilt the temple. God was at work in King Artaxerxes' heart, and he was at work in Nehemiah's heart. God is behind everything, and God laid upon Nehemiah's heart his own heart. That's why I've called it a man after God's own heart. Because it was God who laid upon Nehemiah the heart that he had for God's people, God's city, and ultimately for God. God's heart through all the ages has always been to redeem a people for himself, to gather them and to give them a place of their own where they will be his people and God will be their God. God's people in God's place under God's rule. And that is what Nehemiah understood. And that is why his heart was broken. He longed for God's people to be safely dwelling in God's city under God's rule. Now, when you look around the world, when you look at our city, the city of Sydney, what do you see? Do you see things that break your heart? When you go for a walk around your neighborhood, or you go for a jog or go for a run, whatever you do, and you look at people's homes and you wonder about the people living in there, what do you see? When you go to work and you watch your colleagues hustling, what do you see going on in their hearts? When you go to school or when you go to uni and you see your friends and your fellow servants, students, what do you see in them? What's going on in their lives? What's going on in their hearts? Do you see them as God sees them? In Mark 6, verse 34, it says this: when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. And if you look up that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, that is all through the Old Testament. Sheep without a shepherd, lost and unprotected, needing food and water and protection from wolves. And when Jesus saw the large crowd, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That was Jesus' heart for people. So when you look around the world, in your neighborhood, in our city, wherever you do life, what do you see? Is your heart broken for the things that breaks God's heart? Now, you should all know that there is a major rebuilding work going on in the church, in the main church. And it's happening because we love the church, right? That if you know what's been happening, there's been major damp problems in the main church that over time has been decaying the building. And it's really, really expensive to fix. And we need to fix it. And we want to fix it because we love our church. We love it enough that we want to do something about it. We see a problem. It breaks our heart. We need to fix it. We try to do something about it. So we pray and we act with faith. God, help us. And we take action. But what matters more than city walls or church buildings are people. Your neighbors, your family, your work colleagues, your school friends. If we care for them, if we love them, then we should be praying for them and we should be trying to help them to know God. When you look at the people around you, is your heart broken for them? Because I know God's heart is. Is your heart after God's own heart? Let's make it so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we see that you have done in the heart of Nehemiah. And we pray that you would do that for our hearts. We confess, God, that sometimes, or actually often, Lord, we're so caught up in our own world, and our own things, Lord, and we're so distracted that we fail to seek after your heart, to see things the way that you see things, and to see things only in the way that we want to see things. Father, open our hearts and our eyes to see the world as you see it, to see you at work, to see the things that you want to happen in people's lives, that they may come to know what you have done for them, for this whole world through your Son Jesus, how you sent him to die for the sins of all people, so that whoever believes in him can be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life with you. So, Father, break our heart for our friends and family who do not know you. In Jesus' name, amen.